Okay, we're in Basic Foundations book, and we're on lesson four, which is salvation. I'll go ahead and pray here just before we move on into this. Heavenly Father, I just ask that during this time that you would just continue to just open up your word and your understanding to our hearts, that we can continue just to grasp the depth of the salvation that you've brought us, what it cost you, that we can see just your wisdom, your majesty, your glory involved in all that you've done. We praise you for the salvation you've given. Open our eyes to understand the riches that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we were on point four. We're on page 24 today on point five. I'm going to just recap quickly. Point four was dealing with why Jesus had to come in the flesh. And the scriptures we looked at talked about he came in the flesh to redeem Israel from under the law. He removed the enmity, the law of commandments, so the Gentiles could be brought in. It says, since death came by man, resurrection had to be by a man. Through death, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He delivered those who, through fear of death, were subject to bondage their whole lifetime. He took on a body so he could do God's will, establishing the new covenant. He judged sin in the flesh. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. He became a high priest who can relate to the feelings of our infirmities, and he opened the door to the most holy place through his flesh. That's a lot of things that he accomplished, and I'm not saying I have everything that's in the scriptures down. I just have a bunch of things there, but just seeing why he came in flesh and blood. He did a lot for us, and we didn't even really touch a whole lot on the sin factor, which is what we're moving into tonight. Point five is Jesus died for our sins, and I did read Isaiah 53:12 there, and I got carried away, and I jumped over a page and read the in-depth portion of it. So we're going to come back to page 24 and pick up at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us. It's very evident that Jesus was pure and holy, yet our sins were placed on him. And an Old Testament type in Leviticus 16:21-22, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Send him away by the hand of a fit man in the wilderness, and the goat shall bear. That's the reason I use this one, is it's the same word that Jesus bore our sins. He will bear all their iniquities into the land not inhabited. Jesus, the sinless one, took our sins and bore them. Our sins were borne by him, and his righteousness was imputed to us. We say that quickly sometimes, but when you start looking at the fact and how uneven that trade was, he would take everything that I was before I got saved, and it was not pleasant. Some of you in here were nicer, some of you in here were worse. But none of it was pleasant. And he took all of ours and said, I will bear that for them, and I will give them my righteousness. as we plumb the depths of that thing, you will continue to just increase in your appreciation and love for Him. Because when we first get saved, I mean, the Spirit of God's moving, you're a new creation, it's honeymoon time, but you really don't know anything yet as far as knowing. And it's as we come to know Him and grow in our relationship to Him, kind of like with a spouse, you grow and you learn to appreciate who they are as you get to know them. When you first got married, there were a lot of things you didn't know about that person. Well, in our relationship with Christ, we come to Him and there's a lot we didn't know about Him. We learn enough that it produces faith in our heart. We hear the gospel of grace and we respond to Him. Now He wants to deepen our understanding and relationship. And so it pays to go back over this and not just say, well, that's basic. Yeah, but without it, we're nowhere. So in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We are now considered dead unto sin. That is a mouthful. All of this is, I mean, when you begin to break it apart and start asking yourself, okay, what does it mean in my life and how I live it that I'm dead to sin? Yes, I know. You'll say, well, doesn't feel like I'm always dead to it. Well, I was just reading today in 1 Corinthians where he's talking about, and actually we're going to get to the scripture, hopefully we get that far, where he says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has revealed to the heart of man, but we have them. The world can't see them, but we do because we've got the Spirit of God. Goes on. Next chapter moves in, he says, but I can't talk to you as spiritual. I got to talk to you as worldly people. They had problems too. They were saved. But he says, I got to talk to you as carnal people because that's what you guys are. You're carnal with the things that you're doing. And next year, under the new covenant that I've been working on, we're going to take a little more in-depth look at the dichotomy of us being a new creation, but we're still putting off the old, and why we kind of have that struggle going on within us. But we are new creations if you're in Christ. You are in the Spirit. He's renewing you, and it began with Him setting you free from your sin. And then we begin to learn the outworking of that in our life on how we can set sin aside because of these truths. In Hebrews 9:26, the verse above it was talking about not having to offer Himself often like the high priest every year, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's the one who put away. That word put away means the abolition, the disannulling, putting away the rejection of sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He became our sin offering. He became our sin bearer, who took our sins upon himself. And I had Isaiah 53 right under that, which we looked at a little in depth last week. We were talking about sickness. I kind of got off on a tangent there. But this portion of Scripture is a very important piece of Scripture to read it and see what Jesus was like. No form, no beauty, nothing that we would desire. 'Cause we're going to be looking at the fact that he became a merciful high priest to us, because he could relate to us. You say, well, yeah, but he didn't go through the stuff that I've had to. I don't know. You say, well, I've been rejected. Here's the creator of the earth. Comes and his creation rejects him. He's the one that made them. And they turn against him. And they nail him on the cross. I'd say he knows rejection. He's a man of sorrows. Man of suffering. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Despised, we didn't esteem him. And he's the one that carried all this stuff away for us. He knows how to be a faithful and merciful high priest, because he bore your sins. He knows the price that it took to pay for those things. Far more than we do. Far more. And I read in verse 10 there, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush his own son. I'm sorry, but this portion of Scripture gets me every time I read it. But I like the last part. Verse 12, I'll divide with him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. There in verse 10 was the part where, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God knew it would take this to be able to deal with the sin problem in the earth. And I shared again before when we were reading this, I don't know if I would have done it. If I was God, with my mentality. But the love of God is much greater than any love that I have. And I'm glad I'm not God, because there would be no earth here today. I'm growing in his love, but when I see what the world did to him, and I can't even imagine what the heart of the Father was like. But the Father saw that this is the only way. And again, we saw why he had to come in the flesh. All those things that he accomplished. Because the wisdom of God was able in one man, Jesus Christ, to deal with multiple problems. And encapsulate them, deal with them, and bring reconciliation with him, so that now we, through that body of Christ, it says we've been given a living way through the veil. It Old Testament typology. It's like just kind of walking in. High priest says, hey, where are you going, buddy? I'm going to visit my father. Going to Baal. That's an awesome thing. I love singing that song, come into the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. The Father's saying, come. Just come. Because we have a living way into that Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:5. You know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested, making known or visible what was hidden or unknown in the flesh. God becoming flesh. 1 John 4:2-3 states that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In that context, the portion of that portion of Scripture is talking about the Son being made known, evident in the flesh, for the purpose of taking away our sins. A lot of people talk about Jesus. Some of the cults even now are saying, well, yeah, he came in the flesh. But when you put together the whole context of the Word of God, he's God, come in the flesh. He bore our sins. He died and he rose again, and that's the only way to get to heaven. Then you start having difficulty with their interpretation of it. Point six, his resurrection. It's a big part of the whole plan. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Our faith would be empty without the resurrection. Because if he did not overcome death, then he is held captive to the penalty of sin. But he rose again to show that death has been defeated and sin has been put in its place. And when he rose again, we were justified because of him. That's the next verse, Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. His resurrection from the dead shows the sacrifice of his life was acceptable to the Father, and that he's overcome sin and its end result, which is death. It says he came in the flesh to defeat him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, he defeated the devil, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated sin, and he rose again. And Romans 1:4 says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans 8:11, it shows that it was the Spirit of the Lord that raised Jesus up from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 says he was put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. Ephesians 1:19-20 talk about the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It was with power that he was declared or defined as the Son of God. The resurrection showed that. He was always the Son of God. All this did was put the exclamation point on it. The resurrection didn't make him all of a sudden the Son of God. He was the Son of God. This just put the validating point saying, I told you so. I'm so glad that the gospel of grace has come to everybody that's here. We have the same gospel of grace to give to others. And as we see what he's done, I'm not expecting you to take everything here and just have it formulated and, okay, well, I can lay this out now for them. You have to just know and appreciate him. But he wants you to take the message. He brought it simply. Give it to people simply. I'm a simple person. I don't like complicated things. I don't like complicated jokes where I have to follow the whole. So just give it to me simple. There are people that hear all kinds of weird and strange and complicated things. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. That's all I want to know around you guys. It's Jesus and him crucified. Because he wanted to be able to speak in a very simple way. He didn't want it to be misunderstood. And we can say it very, very clearly as we just comprehend different portions of Scripture so we can take them through repentance, faith, what Jesus has done, and that he's carried their sins, that he loves them, that he gave his life for the whole world, and that includes them, and that he's living today. And when they give their heart to him, he will actually come to live inside of them and let them know that they're his. It can be very simple, but very powerful, because it changed our lives. Let's give it to them. You get somebody that says, well, what about this? You don't have to be the Bible answer man. All you have to do, if you don't know what it is, say, I'm not really sure on that point, but I can get you an answer. And then continue ministering what you do know. That's why all this is in here. I know it's basic. I know you're all saved. But the riches of the inheritance in Christ involves us comprehending what he did. To whom much is forgiven, loves much. And when you can see what he has done, your love increases. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. First fruits. If the first fruit is holy, there's a principle in another portion of Scripture. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. Jesus is the first fruit. We're in him. He's the first fruit, and we are going to be with him, resurrected, because he was. And as we are in him, his body, we're going to have a resurrection that takes place. That blows my mind. I try and think about it, and I just can't comprehend the end time where the dead in Christ are raising and those which are alive and remain are caught up in the air. I mean, it's almost fantasy in my mind. I can't put that together. I mean, if that time was right now, it'd be just like, okay, all of us just like, whoa, what's happening? I don't know. But it's going to. And that's part of the reason why, even on healing and other things, I'm trying to stir myself up and stir you up into looking at the fact that we're in a spiritual world. We're dealing with spiritual things. And we're so used to just seeing, I can't even see with my natural eyes anymore. I've got to use these things. But we're so used to just the tangibles. For us to comprehend the fact that there's a guy with a withered arm and you just say, stretch out your arm. Boop! Where'd that come from? We're trying to, you just can't have body mass just grow. That's not up to us. That's him. But the expectation of that, if we're not willing to believe that he can restore. I was reading Charles Price's book, and he talked about a lady that had been dragging herself around for 10 years. Tiny little withered legs, and she pulled herself up to the altar, and when he went up to pray for her, he felt the Spirit of God saying, watch what happens now. Laid hands on her, started praying for her, and he said, as fast as I can say this, her legs just fleshed out. And she got up on her feet. We're going, I'd have to see that to believe it. Well, we need to be expecting our resurrected God, Jesus, that he's wanting to do that. What are these spiritual gifts for? You know what one of them's called? The working of miracles. Oh, but I'm praying for prophecy. Working of miracles is one of them. Say, I don't want to be arrogant. Well, you're just setting... Gail was talking to me in between. And these things are gifts. You're not doing anything to earn it. You're just setting your heart in a position where you're sensitive to him. But you're desiring, saying, God, any one of those. Any one. And if he said, all right, this Sunday, I want to use you in miracles. Are you going to be going, Kirk could use that? Bill Powell would love to have that. Well, he would. So would Kirk. But it's you I'm speaking to. We have to be sensitive. I'm off track here. You just got to deal with me. I get that way.
Going rogue.
1 Peter 1, verse 3. I'm trying to stir myself up as well as you guys. It says, provoke one another to love and good works. What better works are there than to be doing the works of Jesus? I need it. And if you guys can kick me and get me moving, fine. Stir me. That's why I'm reading some of these books. Because I remember they stirred me in times past. In fact, at the meeting Saturday, talked about Smith Wigglesworth. I'll share it. I'm off tangent anyhow. He went to pray for a dead guy. Takes the corpse, stands up against the wall and says, live! I said, live! And he does. Most of us The first time we went, live, we'd go, oh my. What am I going to do now? He just knew what was supposed to happen. That stuff stirs me. Because he was an average guy. Sounds like it's coming down out there. Yeah, I love getting stirred up on that stuff. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A living hope, one that reaches into the veil of the heavenly holiest of holies. How do we receive this salvation? In Romans 10:8, what says that the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now, we already dealt with repentance and faith, turning from your own ways after hearing the good news, believing the word of God, and seeing that salvation, and we see that salvation comes from believing that Jesus came in the flesh, bore our sins on a cross, and he rose again from the dead. It's very easy to receive it when you've heard it in your heart. It says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. It's not a difficult thing. Everybody will respond differently when they get saved. So that's not an indication. I've shared with you my story. I was just deadpan the way I am now. I got saved. When that lady was weeping and crying, going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I didn't think I had it. That's not an indication. Because when the Holy Spirit in my heart said, you'll never be the same again, I knew I had exactly what she had, just a different manifestation. So you just can't judge. If you see a stone-faced person like me get saved and they go, oh, okay. And you're going, well, wait a minute, you're supposed to be jumping, you're supposed to... No, it doesn't have to happen that way. As long as there's the assurance in their heart. He gave us his spirit. Romans 8:15, we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit lets you know that you're one of his kids. And you can tell that to whoever's you're leading to the Lord. He will make himself known because the Spirit of God will touch you and bear witness with your spirit. That's what he says. So I don't have to wonder, well, is he going to do it? No, he said he would. If that person is repentant, believing in their heart, confessing with their mouth, I know the Spirit of God is going to touch him. Because that's what he said he would do. That's how he lets us know. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a down payment to us to show that God is going to accomplish everything that he's promised. He's a source of comfort, encouragement, strength to us. And actually, he's a topic all by himself. I mean, it'd take quite a bit to talk about the Holy Spirit. That might be something that we'd look at. I don't know if you were doing that next year. But the Holy Spirit, it's a down payment. He's saying, all right, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you'll know that I'm going to do the rest of what I promised, including that resurrection. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to help you through all your things. You're mine. Until that final day when death and everything is overcome and we're taken up to be with him. That's going to be a wonderful day when all is fully accomplished, dealt with, put away, and we're in the kingdom of God worshiping Jesus. That will be one wonderful praise service. All right, number nine, when we believe on Jesus and are saved, what happens in our lives? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I think I'm going to be touching on this later, but I'm going to touch on it now. I feel a lot of people end up struggling in their Christian walk because we share the scripture with them, because we don't share enough with them. What happens is we say, hey, when you come to Christ, you're going to be a new creation. Everything's going to be changed. Everything hasn't changed yet in their minds, in the things that they're facing. As far as their relationship to God, they're out of the kingdom of darkness, they're in the kingdom of light, they're one of God's children, but they've still got some of the same mental struggles going on. And you know how they handle their mental struggles and things in the world? With the reasoning that they know. That gets them into trouble every time. And so we say, hey, everything is new. And they're going along for 2 weeks saying, I got the same stuff hitting me. I must not have gotten saved. Have you ever heard anybody say that stuff to you? I have. They're like, well, I don't know if I really got saved because I was told I was going to be new, but man, I got the same things. What we need to tell them is, yes, you are a new creation, but you're a babe. You don't know how to walk. You don't know how to talk. And you got a lot of messy diapers. Because in your reasoning, you're still carnal. But you know what? In God's eyes, you're a precious babe. And he's going to be working with you to change your mind. He's going to show you how to put off those old ways of thinking. He's going to give you new ones because you've got his spirit inside of you. We got to give them just a little bit more so that they can see how to balance out the struggles that they're going to have with the truth that we gave them, that's saying everything's brand new. How many of you in here have been saved for a few years? How many of you still find some things that you struggle with? Aren't you new? Why do you have those old things? See what I'm saying? We just got to let's just make it clear to them. You're brand new. So when you share the scripture, just add that little extra saying, you're a babe. And he's going to be working with you to change your thinking because you're used to thinking and seeing things a certain way. He's going to be teaching you because now you've got a new heart that can learn those things and you can hear his voice. But just don't leave him there saying, oh man, you're... And you don't know if you're going to see him again. You lead him to the Lord on the street. You don't know. You'll never see him again. Give them enough that they can hang on and have Jesus formed in their hearts. Okay, Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we come to Christ, we are delivered. We are set free from the kingdom of darkness, and we become part of his kingdom because he's paid the ransom price for our freedom. And we have to continually appreciate that fact that I am in the kingdom of light. I'm out of the kingdom of darkness. There might be areas of my mind that are still being renewed, but I'm not in that kingdom. I am not a part of it. I'm living in it, but I don't have to be a part of it because I've been set into the kingdom of light. I am free. His grace, Titus, the second chapter, says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now I got to turn there. My mind went blank on me. Titus 2, verse 11. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the heavenly world. In this present world. We're in this world, but we're not living like the world. We're living in the kingdom of light in the midst of this evil world. And the grace of God teaches us how to do that. Well, it's the grace of God includes the gospel of salvation. It includes a whole lot more. Those truths are the things that lead us in the things of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Total forgiveness. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Does anybody here have a hard time thinking of themselves entering into the very presence of God? If you do, take a look at the scripture and meditate on it, chew over it. Boldness to enter in. That's what Jesus has given us. Through the veil, true heart and full assurance of faith, we can now come into that most holy place, the very presence of God. He takes away our guilty conscience and gives us confidence to enter. That's priceless. 1 Corinthians 2:8. I'm going to be concluding on this portion here. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We're talking about He's given us His Spirit. Well, through that Spirit, He reveals the things of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I read that just to go through it. But you got to take a look at this portion of Scripture to really begin to see the awesomeness of God. He gave us His Holy Spirit as a down payment, who bears witness to our hearts. And then it says He's got some things hidden that nobody else sees, except for through the Spirit of God. He has revealed them unto us. You say, well, God, you hide so many things from me. Well, He'll give you what you can handle, because He builds line upon line in our hearts and minds. And sometimes you can't grab this one because you haven't put blocks A, B, C, and D in place yet in your hearts. But He'll bring you to a point of understanding, because He has revealed them unto us. He's given us much in here that we don't comprehend. I read a saying today, our lives are like 10-speed bicycles. There's a lot of gears we don't use. And it's like that sometimes scripturally. There's a lot of gears here that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. It says the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? Because if they go deep with God, they got to be deep. But the Holy Spirit reveals them to us as they're needed. And you say, well, I can't just ask Him for that stuff. Why not? Why can't you? I ask for a lot of stuff. I ask for a lot of understanding. I don't always get it right away, but He builds line upon line. I've shared before, there's some things I've hung on for 15 years on the back burner of my mind, saying, God, I don't understand that. I keep bringing it up to Him. Say, God, I come across it in reading again. God, I don't understand that. I need to understand that. That confuses me. And eventually, He starts putting all those things in place. And it's like, it all fits. It works together. Before, in my mind, I couldn't comprehend it. But I keep asking Him. Because the Spirit of God will reveal even the deep things of God where they're needed. You can have confidence. You can take that to the bank, because He said He will give those things that we need, that we might know the things that are freely given or graciously given to us. Does that sound like somebody that's going, all right, I'll give you a little bit now? He's graciously given us. Let's get into second gear. Let's kick up the gears a little bit. Use some of those gears. Go start spiritually exercising yourself, saying, God, I'm not a Bible teacher, but teach me. Show me how to become more of one. Give me better understanding. Let me know You. And then let me live it and share it and give it to others. so that they can have the same things. Sometimes the deep things of God come from one person to another. All right, I won't read the summary there. You guys can read through that. It just covers the things that we've covered. Salvation is a wonderful thing that you can't just get a few scriptures and have it down. It's a life-consuming, it's broad in being able to appreciate it. And I love that because you can read and it just becomes more real to you as you see another facet of it. And have the Holy Spirit just enlightening you on it and making you realize how much He has given you. And I appreciate that about Him. All right, that's the end of this session. We'll take a 10-minute break, and then Kirk will be up to share.